chapter 13, book of Hebrews. The remaining three chapters in the book of Hebrews as we cruise by verse, chapter by chapter. A couple weeks, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to start in the book of the Gospel of John. Oh, and probably we're probably a month or so away from finishing up, well, maybe a month and a half, maybe longer, of Deuteronomy on Wednesday. And then we're going to do the book that I have most feared to teach, the book of Job. Whoa, won't that be a barrel of laughs? You'd be surprised how much insight really is in the book of Job. So that'll be coming on several Wednesdays. Watch the sign outside, we'll say. But this morning, what do you say we continue to finish up here in the book of Hebrews? Chapter 13, chapter 11 was the walk of faith. Had a lot of fun there. Reasons for faith. You know, you don't have to commit to intellectual suicide or check your brain at the door when you come to the Word of God. Amen? We had some fun with that one. We even talked about the Large Hadron Collider. All the nerds went, ooh, ooh. Chapter 12 is the wisdom of hope, and now chapter 13, the way of love. We'll likely get down to about verse 8. Let's check it out. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, if you didn't know, we read English translations of the original Greek languages, and the Greek word for brotherly love, take a guess what it is. Philadelphia. Woo, woo, Pennsylvania in the house. If you didn't know, but don't you dare cheer for those Eagles. Now you can if you want to, but my Niners probably will mop you up this year. I'm just saying, Mike, I'm just saying. Verse 1, let Philadelphia brotherly love. In Greek, in our English, we have one word for love primarily. I love ho-hos. And then I look at my wife and I say, and I love you, baby. Wait a minute. Would you recognize that those would be two different sort of descriptions? Well, many of the ancient languages, including Latin and Greek, they had several words for love. One of the words for love in Greek is eros. That's where we're going to get our word erotic from. Romantic, passionate desire. It raises and is inflamed quickly, but it also dissipates rather quickly as well. Then another word for love is storge, and it means family or deep familiar love. If you have a brother or a sister, I don't have a biological brother, but if you have a brother, some of you brothers know, you beat the stew out of your brother, but ain't nobody else can touch your brother. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a kind of that love-hate thing, but you can never really truly disregard, or it's very rare that someone completely can turn their back on a family love. That's storge. Then there is agape love. That's the way that God loves us. Well, what is that? Unconditional. It's completely selfless. It is a strong and steady devotion that is not affected by the beloved's response. I hope that you have some examples of agape love in your life. But then there's this one, phileo, and it means a deep appreciation and affection over a long period of time. It takes a long time to ramp up, and so it abides very strongly and steadily in a human heart. Phileo love is, you've heard the word phil or phileo, philharmonic. It's that deep, long love of music. Philanthropos, the love of man. Donahue, the love of talk shows. Nobody even knows who Phil Donahue is, Michael. I don't know why that stuff comes out of my brain. But that's what that is, and that's what this is here. Phile, and then Delphos, or human, or brothers. Acts 2.42, you can write right here. We cite it a lot. And they, this new church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We say word, the Bible. It really is out there, and it happens a lot, even Christians. Well, what's God's will? Hold on. Oh, let me feel what I'm feeling. Oh, that's God's will. How many of you can think, maybe? How do you want to know what God's word is and will? Right here. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. A lot of feelings and emotions in a church, but don't ever forget that doctrine trumps experience or feeling. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, word, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. That was the agape feast, or the agape meal, and they would often include communion, or if you will, worship, and in prayers. And so we've borrowed that from Acts 2:42, put it on a bumper sticker, and we call it WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, that's the thing about living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. Wrestle that flesh. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is to say corporately, it is an acceptable thing. You can do this. And then you will be able to prove to know what is that good and perfect will of God. And also there's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, which talks about in all your ways acknowledge him, he, God, will guide your steps. Some of you are familiar with that one. Lean not to your own understanding, which is what you're reading, what seminars you go to, what movie happened to wash over your emotions. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He will guide your steps. With that in mind, I'm telling you, Harvest, you and I, we can get through anything. Anything, absolutely. When a congregation has biblical pastors and leaders teaching and living the word verse by verse and leading with consistent fruit over time, I believe then God's people in that church typically have an attitude mostly of search me, O God. How many of you know it's not easy being married sometimes? How many of you know that a boss can be quite challenging? And you know how we're built? Ooh, you know. Why are they broken and why am I so wise? Well, we don't sort of phrase it like that, but basically they're nuts and I'm doing the right thing. We have to Psalm 139. Put your hands down for a minute. Put your excuses away for a moment and pray to the Lord with honesty and earnestness. Lord, instead of get him, God. Lord, say with me, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. What that means is, when your heart is quiet, when you are thinking not my will but yours be done, Lord, and you ask the Lord in honesty, okay, Lord, I know they're, you know, whatever, but before I go dress them down and give them what for, am I out of bounds in anything, Lord? Am I holding on too tight to some series of filing systems of everything they've done to me? And is that potentially tainting my ability to release them back to the foot of the cross? Hey, how much of your sin is on that cross? How many of you are really glad for that? How much of their sins is on the cross too? Oh, that was weak. How much? Even that thing that you're so bugged about? What if you were like, oh, that spouse of mine? And the Lord, poof, you know, showed up. Yo, Steve. Oh, Lord Jesus, so good to see you. Gonna worship? Can you worship? Hold on. Well, you were just praying for, I want to address, but I got to tell you something, my son, Steve. That thing that has you so unsettled, I was slaughtered for that. Oh, that's right, you were. And if I can say, Father, forgive them, and I'm indwelling in your heart, and if you're filled with my spirit, you should also. Just for food for thought. When a congregation has biblical elders and teachers living and teaching the word of God, by and large, I believe then that group of people hopefully is more often than not, search me, O God, and not my will, but yours. And when you can do that, when the congregation is largely of that mindset, I believe Philadelphia can happen. It can. In fact, I want to show you something here. Hold your finger here and join me not too far over to the right. 1 John, please. The letter, the epistle of John. Not the gospel of John, but the epistle or letter of John. Very near the book of Revelation. Go to 1 John chapter 2, please. I want to show you something. Now, in a church that is trying to be Philadelphia, because people are changing, hopefully, and that's what a church should be, real quickly, I want to hasten again. Did you know that church is not for us? What? Church, as modeled in Old Testament temple sacrifices, is not for the humans. It is to worship the God who created the heavens and the earth. Now, when that is your motivation, then you want to bring a sacrifice of praise. And so when, I've been wondering about that. Why does God want so much worship? Is he having a bad day? You know, there, God, there. You're awesome, you're holy, he's all, really? No. What is worship and praise about, and why are we supposed to do it? Because when I come in here and I simply list and restate all the awesome things he is, he already knows that, it reminds me who he is. And then when I'm realizing, oh yeah, that's the Lord that is in my heart and that is open, his love letter open on my lap. And if I can plug my eyes, ears, and all my senses and my head into his word, then I'll begin to believe there's nothing that can stop him. And if I am with him, am I going to make it too? Church is not for us. And in my opinion, when churches get a little wonky, it's because folks don't know that. And they kind of come in and they say, well, you know, cool church, you know, we like the air conditioning, that's cool. Sound system's all right, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And then you start sniffing around for, you know, what's in it for me? What do you got for me? That is the wrong understanding of what church is supposed to be. Church is not for us. It is for him. And when our minds and hearts are aligned together, then comes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Then comes Philadelphia. It's not a program. It is from a relationship with the living Lord God. Now, if that's going on, my hope is, then churches like that, people are changing. Sin is overcome and contagious with love. And these church families are prime targets for demonic deception. And you want to know how the enemy does it? 1 John chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, says John, the gospel writer. He's approximately 90 years old at this time. He has seen it all. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Messiah. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's what I used to think. Born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, their bouncing baby boy, Jesus. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. Now, what is Messiah? Easy. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government one day is going to be upon his shoulders. And he is a wonderful counselor, mighty God and everlasting Father. Whoa. Messiah in the Old Testament means he is the Father. Yes. The Greek word equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah is Christos. If anyone sins, we have the advocate, the Messiah, God. He is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, there with you. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, verse 2. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. He paid for every sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Write your margin here, Romans chapter 6, verse 10. There's a misnomer if you're not properly sort of taught. The proper doctrine is, how much sin did Jesus die for on the cross? And the answer is everyone's. Hitler, yes. Mussolini, yes. Almost mentioned an NFL coach. Yes. Yes, them too. Well, if he paid for everybody's sin, well, then why do some people go to hell and some don't? You go to heaven not because of your performance. You go to heaven because you heard him knocking on the door of your heart and opening up to you. I paid for the whole salvation. I paid for all your sins. Do you want it? Someone is saved not because they jump through hoops and say five Hail Marys or whatever it might be, or crawl through a mile of broken glass. It is simply saying, yes, I want that. And then all of that salvation now is credited to your account. Someone is not saved because they refused that free gift. And then on judgment day, they will be standing in their own excuses. And can I just say parenthetically, the lamest excuse on judgment day is, well, Lord, she made me do it. He made, they. If it wasn't for, and then we're going to insert all of our excuses. And the bottom line is the books will be open and then the light will be shined on the intent of every sin we ever committed. And the real reason you didn't, you are not standing before the Lord about to go into heaven with him. The real reason? No, God. I know better. And I want what I want. And I don't want you. So that's what hell is, you guys. It's basically God giving those people what they've always wanted. An eternity without him. That's what that is. We're in verse 3 now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Notice capital H, that's Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm totally a Christian. I go to church, that makes me a Christian, right? Well, that'd be the same logic as you standing at McDonald's and claiming you're a cheeseburger. It doesn't matter where you place your body. It matters who you have committed your life to. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Good place to write in your margin there, the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. It's John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Quick question. Does God's word sort of appeal to you? Oh, yeah, it does, Pastor Steve, when you teach me to it. Let me rephrase. If you got a love letter from someone that you love, how many times would you probably read it? Probably a lot. I've noticed that someone who really has little time for God's word or is kind of bored with, you know, Pastor Steve, dude, you like talk for like a solid hour. Do you know that? Do you know that there's plenty of other churches that do it a whole lot differently than you? Praise God for those churches. But here at Harvest, you're going to get doctrine every single time you come here. You're going to get God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And for some, they're all, well, please notice. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Does God's word matter? Does it matter enough that we get into God's word, you know, more than Sunday installments? Verse 4. He who says, I'm totally a Christian, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It really doesn't matter how high you lift your hands or how high you jump in a spirited worship service. Bottom line is, are you interested in the things that God likes and want to do more of that? Or really and truly, it doesn't really bother me, and it doesn't bother me that God's word says A, B, and C because I kind of like what I'm doing. Careful, says John, who walked with Jesus. By this, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, made complete. By this we know that we are in him. That's verse 5. Now skip down to verse 9, please. He who says he is in the light, or a believer, and hates his brother is actually in darkness. It's a favorite pastime, triangulation in the church. All right, Steve, I'm not triangulating against anybody in this church, but let me tell you about the goober that's in the church down the street. If you've ever heard anything untoward about anyone, what are we supposed to do? Stop. Matthew 18. What you're telling me, you should be telling to this person. You are telling me you should have told them. You are formulating a triangle. And God's word says if you are bugged at somebody or have a doubtful whatever, you are supposed to go to them first with a search me, O God attitude. Tell your brother, and if he won't hear you, then what? Take two or more, continue the process. And if one or both of those brothers had a little something off, about a half a bubble shy of plum, well, then God is going to say, boom, with his Bible, and hopefully that will convict people. You're right. What I did was offensive or hurt you. I'm so sorry. And the Bible says, that's my heart. And you've gained a brother. But unfortunately, if you hear from another church or somebody else, somebody grinding on somebody else, especially a believer, please, please, Matthew 18. One more time, verse 9. He who says he is in the light, but is grinding on his brother, is actually in darkness. He who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Back to the book of Hebrews. So very, very important. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, that Acts 2:42 love, is going to show itself in the next 8 verses in 7 things, if you're a note taker. Some of you love to take notes. Me in school, I majored in lunch period and recess. That was my big talent. But if you love lists, here's number 1. Brotherly love shows itself, number 1, and now verse 2, in shows itself to strangers. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain. We looked at that last week. That means be hospitable, courteous, and kind to strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Ooh, we had fun with that last week. I hope that was instructive. What angels are, what fallen angels are, and their limitations. And of course, Lucifer is a fallen angel. He has no more power over truly born again believers. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So cool then, Pastor Steve. So I should what? Probably pick up hitchhikers more often. Yeah, don't do that. By the way, I don't see hitchhikers very often, but how many of y'all are from the 60s? That was basic transportation back in those days. But the idea of, no, don't go out of your way. This is what's being said here. Remember, angels are fellow servants. They assist in accomplishing God's will right alongside of you. My job? Start every day in God's word. WWPF. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dedicate this day to him and then also pray. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him. He'll guide your steps. Then live your day, being hospitable, courteous, and kind to everyone God sends you. And when you do that on a consistent basis, here's what the writer is saying. You have likely encountered angels helping you. They looked like humans at the time. They're usually helping you help somebody else. I got an angel story. I can't say, Michael, it was a full-on angel, but I'm just telling you, I think it was an angel. Here I was. It was a classic midweek. And I'm cruising to my favorite sandwich shop, Porta Subs on Moana and Kitski. Don't go there because then you'll mess up my lunch line. I love porta subs. So I parked in my usual spot, and I got my order formulating in my mind. As I'm cruising by, they have a little outdoor sort of table set, a couple of them, in the shadow. It was a hot day. Hot morning. It was shaping up to be a hot day. So there was a couple guys eating their lunch and talking. And then as I walked by, out of this corner of my eye, I saw a young man. And he was leaning back. He was sitting in the seat, but leaning against the table behind him. And he had flip-flops on and a coat. And I thought, he has really clean feet for wearing flip-flops. I don't know why you noticed that. Hey, they were kind of sticking out a little bit. And I looked at his feet. He's got some clean feet, flip-flops. And then as I went inside the store, it occurred to me, ding, he's wearing a coat. It's going to be hot today. What's he wearing a coat for? You know, he's probably down on his luck. So where this window was, I could keep a look out of where the counter was, pardon me. The window was right behind me, and I could keep an eye on him right there. So the thought occurred to me, I'm gonna buy my lunch, and I'll buy a lunch for him. So I ordered mine, a calorie-sensitive diet. Honey, really was. It was a diet at the time. And then I ordered a great big one for him and a very large drink, keeping my eye on him the whole time. And he was still faced away from me, leaning against the table in a coat and exceptionally clean feet for flip-flops. I don't know why I noticed that. So I kept looking, and then they made both sandwiches, and I kept an eye on both sandwiches, and then I paid for my sandwiches, and then I walked outside. I was going to say, here is a free meal for you, and he was gone. And then I looked at the two guys who were eating lunch. I said, hey, did you see the young man that was here? And they go, no, we didn't really notice him. So I thought, well, I better go find him. Now, if you know Kitski and Moana, it is one of the craziest intersections in town. I'd kept my eye off of him, I'm going to say, maybe 90 seconds. So he couldn't have gone far. So I look all around the building, couldn't find him. Then I got in my car and drove and crossed that terrible carnage called Moana Drive right there. I went to the other side where the Taco Bell and all the other places, and I couldn't find him anywhere. I'm like, there's no way he's going to cross six lanes of traffic without me seeing him. I'm driving back and forth. I even went in behind the Taco Bell, which I would not recommend on Kitski. Don't go behind there. And as I was behind there, I noticed there was an older man who was obviously homeless. And he was sitting next to his grocery cart. And the thought occurred to me, maybe this huge sandwich and this drink is for him. So I got out and I said, are you hungry? And he looked at me, man, am I hungry? And he was like, and then I laid a large number 18 turkey and roast beef with all the fixings in his lap and a great big drink, and a tear rolled down his eyes, and he went, thank you. As I was driving away, it occurred to me, I bet that was an angel. And the sandwich wasn't for the angel. It was for this guy. I got another angel story, but let's get moving. Here's what we're getting at. The brotherly love, if you are filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you've got God's word cruising through your heart and mind on a regular basis, then just go live your day. And then God will bring people to you, and some of them might be angels. Ladies, don't pick up hitchhikers. Don't put yourself in a position where you could be, your safety could be in jeopardy. Don't do that. It seems that when God is moving angels to interface with humans, it's typically in their typical sort of flow. Let's keep cruising. Number two, Acts 2:42, brotherly love. 1 John chapter 2, love cares about suffering. We're in verse 3 now. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with you, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In these days, there wasn't such a thing as jurisprudence as a rule. You could get tossed into the pokey at the whim of somebody in authority. So there was a lot of people serving a bit of a gig for nothing, perhaps, that they did. And in those days, it wasn't three hots and a cot. Very oftentimes, the jailer took the job of jailer because he took bribes for the people trying to care for the prisoners. So if you happen to land in prison and you did not have a family helping you, you were in real trouble. So that's what it's saying. Do you have Philadelphia sensing someone else's struggle? See, being sensitive to somebody else's situation is the opposite of being self-centered, where most of us actually live. This whole what's in it for me heart condition is the biggest challenges in every marriage, in your finances, in your job, and in churches. The only way out is being filled with the Spirit. Amen? That's the only way. Now in verse 4, which is number 3. Acts 2:42, love clings to one's spouse. Marriage, verse 4, is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I want to come back to that, okay? We're going to end our time with that. Let's keep cruising. Verse 5. This is brotherly love, symptom number 4. Brotherly love is content, satisfied, at peace. Are you sure? Yeah. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's next? Joy. What's next? Peace. And we've been saying it for years because it is so true. Discontentment is a very real human emotion. You're going to come across it a lot. God's word says in model form and also in verses like this, when, not if, when you feel a sense of discontentment with a spouse, with a job, careful. Please take that discontentment immediately to the Lord. Search me, O God. What is he showing you about? Why are you discontented? Is there something in you that wants more of what God has already given you plenty of? Definition of envy. Discontentment is a very real human emotion, and the enemy can really work with that. Beware when you are discontent. Please do your homework in trying to get to the bottom of it. Because if you don't, discontentment always leads to complaining. And complaining always leads to rebellion. Because complainers, demons will see to it that complainers will find each other. You will. And pretty soon, you ever notice Joe's a great big creep? Yeah, Joe is a really big creep. And you hadn't talked to each other for whatever, but in the parking lot or in the fellowship hall or at the water cooler. Be careful with your discontentment. If you don't deal with it, it's going to come out of your mouth in the form of complaining. And complaining, if left unchecked and unrepented, will always result in rebellion. You're actually going to go literally counter opposite of God's revealed will. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. People who are involved or insightful in a church split believe passionately that they're right and pastor is full of beans. And let's take everybody with us we can. What about the collateral damage? Who cares? We're right. Whoa. God says if there are issues with your pastors or elders, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells you how to deal with that. But that's not what most of us do. We're discontented, and we're pretty sure it's their fault. Let's review. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc., is whose responsibility? Mine. Mine. And if you don't deal with your discontentment, you're going to start complaining. Enemy will bring another complainer right alongside of you, and you're both, yeah, 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 yeah. Let's do something. And that is going to lead directly to rebellion. You will believe your non-biblical actions are good and even a God thing. And rebellion always ends in, say it with me, shipwreck. That's how it happens. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. At the root of covetousness is discontentment. Be content with such things as you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And so we boldly say, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord is my helper. If I'm discontented, who'd better shape up? Not any humans around you. Me. Why? Because the Lord is the one who's got the right Skippy. I better get on his page. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. And what can man do to me? God's supernatural love, by definition, is wholeness. Does that make logical sense? It's completeness. It's a sense of fullness, and it has a lot of purpose to it. Nicole was doing some cleaning, and she showed me something I hadn't seen in years. It was a little cross cut out of cardboard, not particularly symmetrical, but it was cut out of cardboard, and it was overlaid with tin foil. Had a little circle on the back. Flooding with warm feelings. That was our first Christmas tree topper. I know. Aww. She saved it. She showed it to me. Remember that, you know, 500 square foot apartment with a cat. Did I mention the cat? We had a kitty cat. That flood of emotion came back. It's one of my most prized possessions. Because let me read you something that somebody said a whole lot better than I can say. They said, when you're newly married, living on beans and decorating with bookshelves made of bricks and boards, how many of you had those? You have very little materially, but you don't even notice it because you're in love. And love brings true contentment and satisfaction. So too, if I'm in love with the Lord, I will not covet. I just won't. I have a fullness and a sense of satiation that is beyond description. I would be content in whatever I have. Why? Because he is with me. That's what the writer is saying. Verse 7. If you're taking notes, we're at number 5 now. Brotherly love is seen in submission, willing to yield. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you who have spoken, or taught really, the word of God to you. Whose faith you should follow. Considering, an interesting word that we would translate, taking note, the outcome of their conduct. Hold your finger here, just a few pages to the right. Let's go to the book of James, Hebrews, and then James. James chapter 3. We read this verse often. Apologies for the review. But man, oh man, do I need to see it often. James, a book of James chapter 3. Look down there at verse number 13. Hey, who is wise and understanding among you? Now remember, we have a notion that I'm pretty smart and I got this. Remember, this whole thing is, you know, when you're sort of typical human, I know what I'm doing. It's these other jokers that mess things up. Hey, how many of you think you're kind of all that in a bag of chips? How many of you think that you got stuff wired? Careful. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, then let him show by good conduct. We would say the fruit of the Spirit, that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, you're lying to yourself. Hey, I'm pretty smart. I know what's going on in this marriage, and I know why there were rough waters. It's because of them. Really, says the book of James, you think you're smart? I know I'm smart. Really? Is there any envy, self-seeking in your heart? You're not as smart as you think you are. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above. That ain't God. But is earthly, sensual. Now that doesn't mean like sexy. That means it's all about feelings. Oh, Harvest, be careful. And I've seen it so often. Well, what are you doing that for? Well, it just kind of feels right. Whoa, what does Proverbs say? There is a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And here's where it gets even more sort of difficult, is when folks say, I think it's a God thing. I have a leading to do A, B, and C. And yet when we show them, well, I know you feel that way, but God's word actually says this. And they look at their feeling and then God's word and they say, I'm still going to do it because I'm smart. James 3 verse 13. Are you? It is earthly. It is full of feelings over truth. And it is, what's that third thing? Demonic. The enemy can tell when you are not satisfied. He starts watching for the signs. And then when it starts leaking out of your mouth and complaining or some behavior that is definitely not brotherly love, here's the demons. Oh, I got a hot one right here. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17 now. But the wisdom that is from above, here's what it looks like. It's first of all pure. You might insert maybe agape. It really is not for yourself. It's actually in thoughts of the person. It's not my will, but yours be done. It's then peaceable. It is gentle. Here's a big one. Willing to what? And spouses, please remember this. When in your argument with your spouse, and that does happen, it is a thing that you're so convinced that, no, you know, I think I got the right Skippy here. It's you that's missing it. Remember James 3 verse 13. Are you really that smart? Are you that wise and understanding? Really? Really? Well, if you are, then part of what you will be willing to do is willing to, say it with me, yield, to listen, to entertain the impossible notion of another reality other than yours. It's full of mercy. It has good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Please notice that making peace in this sentence is you are the one initiating. You can't sit alone and just distinguish and disconnect from somebody that you really should be processing with. And I'm sitting alone in my sofa with my making peace. Are you Matthew 18 doing your job? Back to the book of Hebrews. Man, it's taken us an hour to get to where we want to get to, isn't it? We are now in number 6 and verse, no, oh, I'm sorry, we're in verse number 7, and we are beloved Philadelphia love number 5. Is going to be seen in submission and willing to yield. We just read that verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken or taught the word of God to you, those whose faith follow them and take notes. Now verse 8. And this is number 6. Brotherly love's endless source is not a program. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you see it right there in front of you? You got it? You see it? Is it right there? And I labored on this next statement for several days, but I'm going to say it. Lord Jesus, I pray by your grace, if it's truth, it'll stick. If it's flesh, then good. Everyone will forget about it. Too many churches today are saying, that Bible verse was true then when the culture was, you know, such and such. It's different now. Here's the sentence I labored over. What the Bible says about women pastors, same-sex relationships, don't separate from your challenging spouse unless there's physical danger. And teach God's word line upon line, precept upon precept, is as true today as it was then. Amen. Verse 9, or number 7. Acts 2:42, and brotherly love is always biblically accurate, not blown off course by emotion or experience. And here's a big one today in the Laodicean church. Talent and inexperience over doctrine. Verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. This is the writer telling people, Jewish people who believe in Jesus as Messiah, you got to get away from the tabernacle stuff. So this mention is for kosher laws. And not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Hey, how did keeping all those, trying to keep all those commandments work out for you? They couldn't even do it. On the cross, Jesus did not say, Father, to be continued. He didn't say that. He said, Father, it is finished. Religion is really self-effort. Works of the flesh, or anything that includes earning my salvation. That's a strange doctrine. All right, now let's go back to verse number 4 and brotherly love number 3. Verse 4, please. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We're done here. Would you join me, please, in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. A proverb a day keeps the stupid away. Amen, you guys? Proverbs chapter 5, please. This next little section is Solomon talking about watch out for women. And that may hit you funny, and it should, because how many wives did Solomon have? 700. And for good measure, 300 concubines. Hey, check it out in Proverbs 31 when you get a chance. Proverbs 31 starts out with Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, saying, yo, son, I got three things for you. Three things and you're going to make it. Watch out for money. Don't let it get on you. Don't add a lot of horses to your stable thinking that you're military might Superman. And watch out for women. How much of those did Solomon actually heed mama on? None of them. And he blew up his life. Well, you're in Proverbs chapter 5. This is written by Solomon. I know. Seriously? Didn't he have a trouble with women? Yep, he surely did. Before we read the first couple of verses, I want you to know, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but the devil gets a lot of mileage from this one simple yet disastrous lie. And it goes like this. The grass really is greener on the other side of the fence. And its close cousin, you deserve better. Remember verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11, that true love with the author of love equals satisfaction and contentment, right? So I'm going to talk to you about this whole idea of adultery. Here we go. Adultery. The sizzle, comma, the flame. Mike, I think that'd be a good title. Adultery, colon, the sizzle, and comma, the flame. Well, we'll see what that does. Proverbs chapter 5, you there? We're going to be talking about adultery, but really, you can plug this into any sin that's sort of courting you right now. Chapter 5, please, Proverbs, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding. There's an old saying, experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. Verse 2, that you may preserve discretion or correct thinking, and that your lips may keep knowledge. Verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman, and this could go for immoral dudes too, they drip honey. Now, before the chemical sweeteners that we that blow our head off that we love today, the sweetest component that you could put in your mouth in this day was honey. So they drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Olive oil was the smoothest substance known, verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. If you know what that is, that's a plant. It's a poisonous plant. And it's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's deadly. The wormwood plant contains a substance called absinthia. And that is what's called a receptor antagonist. And what that means is it lights your nerves on fire. And it can ultimately move to numbing. It's a numbing effect that leads to convulsions and then eventually organ failure. But the key here is it can be numb to her own toxin. Verse 5, Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. It's quite a word picture. It's like the lady going, yoo-hoo, and she's kind of standing next to a door, you know, and she's saying, hey, you know, come in here. There's all kinds of sweetness. I'm going to sizzle your life with all kinds of neural receptors. And she opens the door, and the door leads right to, you know, picture your best movie, Howling Hell. Oh, slam the door. And then her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Solomon thought he had this kind of all wired. I'm in total control, I got this. And to those flirting with adultery, here's what Solomon is saying. I went down that road. It promised one thing and delivered something else. It had a certain sizzle, to be sure, but boy, was there a flame. And by the way, this will visit every single one of you in this room if it hasn't already. And if it has already, you're not done yet. Enemy's not going to give up on this powerful one. Remember, when you're discontented, the enemy can spot that. And if there's discontentment with your spouse, then what does the enemy do? He will move his supernatural resources around like a chess match, and you're going to start bumping into that person wherever you go. Come around the brick room. Oh, there they are. How you doing? They're going to come up on your Facebook feed. I don't know how it's going to happen. And you're going to think, whoa, you know, that person is, oh, wow, you know. If I could only marry this wonderful person that makes my spouse look so ordinary. Yeah. That's how I'm going to find true love and true contentment. Solomon, no, you won't. You go there and you torch your relationship or marriage and you go live it up with this other person. Don't forget what your grandma said was right. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it to you. One more time. See, she's all, hey there, and she's, you know, you're telling her your deepest thing. My spouse never listens to that. She or he is so thoughtful, and little gifts start showing up, and you get giggly, and pitter-patter goes your heart. Remember, Jesus said it, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. You will love the one and hate the other. And when you are in the sizzle slide, it is demonically inspired and stoked. And this person that you have an infatuation with can do no wrong. And your spouse can do no right. You will love the one, Eros. And you will what the other? And we've all been there. It is a supernatural thing. When the enemy senses you've got discontentment, he goes to work, and you will run into somebody who for a moment or two you would swear would answer all of your questions, because you love the one and you hate your spouse. Verse 7. Therefore hear me now, says Solomon, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. You need to get her out of your phone numbers if she or he is there. You need to erase it. Why? Because that is just a handle that the enemy will use at the perfect time. Remove your way far from her and her number or his number off of your phone. And do not go near the door, if you will, the portal of her house. And I wrote my margin, or the employee dining room, or Facebook, or Instagram, and the other doors. Watch out for those. Sensual movies that are all about romantic, you know. Pretty woman, what a story, you know. She was 19 years old, I think, was Julia Roberts, and Richard Gere was 150. Was that how old he was? What a great love story. Whoa. Do you know the story? He divorced his wife and is living with his girlfriend in New York, and he finds a prostitute and says that she's the bomba. Everybody with me? Hello? Is this thing on? in the real world would that ever work? No. Because God's word says you got to do your homework with the spouse that God has given you. You go looking for greener grass on the other side. Solomon went there 699 times. And he's the one that's saying, don't do it. Don't go near the portals. Remember the progression. Honey at first, the sizzle and the novelty. Ooh, this is fun. But always numbness to sin, then cut to pieces. The flame of consequences. Divorce, destroyed families, and unwanted pregnancies. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others. What does that mean? This is pretty important. All you've worked so hard for, all the blessings you've accumulated, the house, financial stability, if that's your case, there's a trust. I'm telling you, Harvest, there ain't nothing in this world like hugging your grandkids. If you have enough birthdays, you get that privilege. Both Nicole and I, we got to hug some grandkids a couple weeks ago. Wow. Wow. Divorce threatens all of that. All of it. You've worked so hard for all the blessings you've accumulated. The house, the financial stability, the trust, honor, beauty, intimacy, it's gone. Families are ripped apart. Finances are ruined. Children are a mess. Wide open to the vicious enemy's lies. I'm a child of a divorced family. I can absolutely tell you, boy, was I unready for a real relationship. I praise God for my wife, Nicole, who was stuck with this knucklehead doorknob and helped me in so many ways. And your years to the cruel one, the years that follow, boy, they're going to be cruel. But you see, that's never what the devil sells you at the time, does he? No, it's going to be awesome. He's going to answer all your things. No, she won't, said Solomon. There's going to be years of the cruel one, fighting over assets, struggling children, wounded in their ability to trust and love and commit. So different from Hebrews chapter 13, brotherly love. Verse 10, lest aliens, which are Martians, watch out for those. No, lest aliens in your margin, strangers, lawyers, second and third spouses, be filled with your wealth and your labors go into the house of a foreigner. Verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body, your health, are consumed. One in every three young person under the age of 35 in America have or have had sexually transmitted diseases. In case you were wondering or keeping score, there's 38 different kinds of strains as of today. The WHO, World Health Organization, estimates, or they did in 2008, over 500 million people are infected with sexually transmitted diseases worldwide. Here's one I hadn't thought about. Chlamydia accounts for 15% of the world's blindness. Verse 12. Proverbs 5, verse 12, and say, how have I treated instructions? Pardon me. Oh, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to Pastor Steve that last Sunday. Verse 14, Solomon, I was on the verge of total ruin. Wait a minute, wasn't he the richest guy who ever lived? Yeah, he about defaulted on all of it. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. I, Solomon, was on the brink of complete ruin, and everybody knew it. Watch now with your verse. We don't have time to finish chapter 5. Would you please skip to chapter 6 and look at verse 20, verse 26. Proverbs 6, verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Poverty. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. The idea of precious life is your best life. I pray that you can live and enjoy your grandchildren sitting on your lap, looking at you with those beautifully innocent eyes and loving you like they can only love a grandpa or a grandma. Don't torch that with divorce. That's your precious life. She'll take it from you. Verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's a rhetorical question. Can you? Say it with me. No! But when you're in it, you don't see it. Verse 28. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet be seared? Answer. No! Why do you think that you are the exception to the rule? Skip in the interest of time. Look at verse 32. Please look at this one. And I hope you have it highlighted in your Bible. Whoever commits adultery with a woman or a dude lacks understanding. Inferred, you didn't listen to me, did you, Solomon? He who does so destroys his own soul. Please understand, this is not about safe sex. The issue here is not about STDs, unwanted pregnancies, murders by jealous husbands or wives. The issue is you give away a piece of who you are. God invented sexual intimacy, and really intimacy of any kind. And God says, I have given both males and females, sons and daughters, the physiological apparatus to connect at such a level that souls come together. Are you sure? Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. And this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become, you mean legally, your souls. You give away a part of your soul. The world believes that sex is for procreation and recreation. You know, it's just an appetite that needs to be satisfied. Is it, says the Lord here in the Hebrews and also in Proverbs? No. Let's all stand together. There we go. I was going to take you to a place in Genesis, but we're running out of time. Shake out the Wigglies, if you would. You know this story. Can I remind you of it? Jacob, man, do I want a wife? Do I want a relationship? In Genesis chapter 29, he shows up in Paddan Aram, and he sees this hubba, Rachel. He springs out from the bushes. I wouldn't recommend that, sutures. I wouldn't do that. But he springs out of the bushes and he gives her a great big kiss. Right on the old lips. Oh, come on, Steve. We know that's kind of a cultural thing. Yeah. Physical affection before anybody really knows the other person. Careful. It may be a bit of a sizzle at the moment, but I'm telling you, there's fire if you don't handle it right. And Jacob fell in love with her physical appearance. She was fair of face and form. You know the story. Her Rachel's dad, Laban, is also in it for himself. He has a lot of lust hanging off of him too. He knows who Jacob's papa is, the rich billionaire, the Jeff Bezos of his age, Abraham. He pushes the marriage, but before he does, he squeezes everything he can out of Jacob. So he marries Rachel. You know the story. On the wedding day, veiled appropriately, he cannot see her face. They consummate the wedding that night, and in the morning, pull the veil off. It's Leah. Leah's name means tender eye, and it could mean she was tough on the eyes. He leaves the marriage bed. What have you done? And you know the story. Oh, I didn't tell you. We around here, we marry the oldest first, you know. And he worked 7 more years, and then you know the story. Rachel begins to show who her true colors are. She was a stinker. She grabs him one day, yanks at him, "Give me kids lest I die." "Thanks, honey." Meanwhile, Leah, feeling slighted, because remember, you love the one, hate the other. She cries out to God. She has children. Names the first four boys wonderfully biblical names. God hears. He has heard my plight. God sees. He has seen what's been going on, my unjust treatment. I have to fast forward the film. Rachel gets her wish. She has a baby and dies at Bethlehem. And that's where Jacob buries her. And when it's all said and done, are you listening, Harvest? When it's all said and done, he has himself, Jacob, buried alongside, say it with me, Leah. Fruit over time will show. Every eye closed for just a minute longer, please. I know how the enemy often will work. You're not satisfied. And there's that thing that he parades across your mind in the quiet contemplations of your heart. You married the wrong person. You got a broken one. Harvest, here's the point of entire morning's exercise. None of us married the right person. We become the right spouse for them. That's God's heart in marriage. And because we're so often very impatient, and there's that thing, you know, the grass is greener over here. Why don't you get you some of that? You better check in with Solomon. It said it almost ruined him. There is the sizzle at first, woo-hoo-hoo. And here's another aspect. It's not just sizzle. Maybe it's the other side of the emotional spectrum, but it's just as strong. The, I'm going to separate myself and disconnect, and I'm all alone with my whatevers. You know, that's just as deadly too. But there's always a flame. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Harvest, can you be dead honest with the Lord today? If you have been entertaining some other person because you've been convinced that they would treat you better, would you please confess that as out and out sin right now? Don't have to say it out loud, but are you willing to let God's word speak to your heart? Lord, I have been fantasizing about so and so and such and such. It is sin. I think I've tasted a little bit of that. You will love the one and hate the other. Instead, please, please, husbands and wives struggling in your marriage, can you, would you please pray, Lord, what is my responsibility to my beloved spouse? What can I do differently? She, he is your perfect spouse for me. There's only one time when the Lord says you can disconnect from that. That's if you're married to someone who is unrepentant in some sexual sin. And if that is you, even still, I gotta let you know, how often or how long did God put up with adulterous Judah? And he never wrote her a certificate of divorce. Holy Spirit, would you do what you love to do? Please move among all of our hearts. And Lord, would you convict all of us of sin, what we shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what we should be doing, and that there really is a judgment day where I'm going to stand before the Lord. And when he asked me, hey, how'd that go with the spouse I gave you? What will you say? In Jesus' name, Lord, bring healing, I pray, and supernatural ability to get back up and to go back in. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 Amen, everybody. God bless you. We'd love to pray with you. If you've got some prayer, come on up to the front, and we'll see you.